Word of God to us and enlightens that by the Holy Spirit, the eyes of our understanding, that we may see Jesus high and lifted up. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Have you ever lost something that is precious to you or important to you and then found it again? Online I found some photos of lost and found items. Should I do it, Ben, or should you?
We should
do it. Okay, there you go. Reed, can you see that okay? My father lost his reading glasses about 2 years ago and then found them today. He was working under the car, all right. A woman lost her wedding ring in 1995, found it 16 years later when she was picking carrots. I'm going to let you read that and figure that one out yourself. If you still haven't got it, I'll explain it to you later, okay? All right, you cut the pictures there. People lose things all the time, don't they? A few weeks ago, Elmo Pinard lost his cell phone here at church. And it's very critical that his hearing aid controls are actually on his cell phone. So in order to go home and hear Sally, he really needed this phone. So we searched the church. We searched the classroom where we had met for prayer. We searched the auditorium. We searched the kitchen. We searched the tables in the fellowship hall. And in the midst of all this, of course, we didn't find, but in the midst of all this, it was Pastor Ben that finally decided, hey, I'm just going to call his phone from my phone. And we're all standing there as he does this, and we're standing there waiting for the ring, and then Elmo's shirt pocket rings. Elmo, Amy is right there with you. Amy had a bunch of stuff in our lost and found cabinet. And she went and picked it up and went home, but left all of her stuff here at church again. So it was in the cabinet waiting for her the next week. But I've got one that tops that. I read about a woman. She was on a tour, at a hike actually, at an Icelandic volcano. And part of the hike was a bit dangerous. It was exhausting, and after the hike, she quickly went to the restroom, changed a shirt, freshened up a little bit, but then returned to the group to learn that someone in the group was missing. Okay, you're following me already here, aren't you? Okay. And she was described as Asian, English-speaking, wearing a dark shirt, about 5'3". So she joined the search for 30 minutes before she realized, hey, I'm Asian. I speak English. I'm about 5'3", and I just changed out of a dark shirt. Well, she then announced that I found me. All of that to say, really, Luke chapter 15 is actually known as the lost and found chapter of Luke. Not because the chapter was missing at some point and somebody found it, all right, but rather because the three parables that make up the entire chapter all pertain to things that were lost and then were found again. And we're going to look at just two of them this morning, and then Lord willing, in about two Sundays, we'll look at the third one, which is the prodigal son. Of course, next Sunday we have George Posthumous teaching in our service, who's also doing the grandparenting seminar. But we're just going to look at the first two this morning. But before we get into our passage, I do want to point out just six observations that I made concerning this chapter. Some of them are more interesting than others, okay? But the first one is with each parable, the ratio changes. The first parable is a 1 in 100 ratio, okay? 1 in 100 is lost. The second one is 1 in 10 is lost, and the third is 1 in 2 is lost. So with each parable, the ratio changes. With each parable, the perceived value of the lost item increases. And I say perceived value, okay, because how we see things is very different from how God sees things sometimes. But the first parable is about a sheep, the second about a silver coin, the third about a son. So with each parable, the perceived value increases. Thirdly, the first two parables focus on the seeker. All right, that is the one who is doing the work of looking and retrieving the lost item. Fourthly, the third parable focuses on the one who is lost. That's the one, in what we're going to see in a couple of weeks here, is a lost son who wandered, became lost, but then is found again. Number five, with each parable, the response is the same. It's rejoicing. With each parable, the response is rejoicing. In every case, regardless of the ratio, regardless of the perceived value, as the lost one is found, there is great rejoicing. And then the sixth observation, probably the most important, is the application of all three is Jesus' care for people. All three pertain to Jesus' care for people. And so it doesn't matter. In every case, regardless of the item, regardless of the ratio, regardless of how insignificant or significant the lost item might seem, regardless of how society might value each of these things, regardless of how one might even devalue themselves or the object, regardless of the depth of the loss, Jesus loves and seeks, and heaven celebrates. Okay? The application of all three is Jesus and people. And so it doesn't matter who you are or how you may have wandered from God, or how you have tried to hide from Him, or what evil you have done against Him, I want you to know that Jesus wants you. He wants you. And He will go to extremes to get you. And all we must do as that one who is lost is desire to be found. As mentioned, the third parable focuses on the one returning, the first two on the one who seeks. And it will be the first two parables that we're going to focus on this morning as we look at the subject of lost and found. That's our subject this morning, lost and found. And this morning, we will be in Luke 15, looking at verses 1 through 10. And we are going to see the extremes that Jesus goes to in seeking the lost. And He does so, first of all, through two likenesses, really. Two likenesses. What prompted what we're going to read here? Well, we find it in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So that's what prompted what we're going to read. But what prompted this? As we mentioned last week, Jesus spoke some harsh words to get the attention of the multitudes, telling them, "You need to love Me. You need to love God the most." And it appears that in this attention-getting statement, it worked. Even the tax collectors, sinners, drew near to Him to hear what He had to say, while the religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes, criticized Him because He allowed these sinners to draw near to Him. So through two likenesses this morning, Jesus describes the extremes that he will go to in seeking lost sinners. In Luke 19:10, Jesus states this very plainly as he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that is what he was all about. That is what the Pharisees and scribes were missing. And so Jesus actually addresses both the lost and the religious leaders through these likenesses. Here's the first one. Jesus is like a good shepherd. Jesus is like a good shepherd. Look at verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then all the tax collectors, sinners, drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness to go after the one which is lost until he finds it?'" Having been criticized here because he was going after sinners and seeking to minister to them. And I'll just say quickly, that's you and I. We're sinners. Christ is seeking us. But after being criticized because he's going after sinners and seeking to minister to them, Jesus says to the Pharisees and scribes, "If you owned a flock of sheep and lost one, would you not go looking for it? A good shepherd would." And of course, the implication here is that they, the Pharisees and scribes, were not being very good shepherds of the people. They were not looking to find those who were most desperate, who were lost. And I might add that the reason these Pharisees and scribes were not being good shepherds is because they themselves were lost and they didn't even realize it. This lesson is for them too. This lesson is not only for those of you that have wandered from God, hidden yourselves from God, sinned against God, but it's for those who think that they haven't, but have anyway. All right. This is for everyone. Jesus is like a good shepherd. He will leave the 99 to find the one. Now, this is not saying that the one is more important than the 99. In fact, the word wilderness, at least in my translation in verse 4, is a little bit misleading because it's not speaking of a place of danger, okay, but rather simply speaking of the pasture where all of the sheep are grazing. So the 99 are simply where they are supposed to be. And the shepherd is leaving them where they are to find the one who isn't where he's supposed to be. The good shepherd would do the same for any of the 99 if they were lost. In 1988, Janine and I took a road trip to Southern California in a car that we should not have taken on that long of a trip. But being young and foolish, we did, and on our way home, we broke down. I severely overheated the engine, and it was just done. So I called my dad in the middle of the night, and he drove 200 miles one way to come and get us and tow our car home. And he could have said on the phone, "Call a tow truck." He could have said, "I'm not getting out of bed now. I've got work in the morning. You're on your own." But he didn't. He didn't. He got in his car, truck, drove 200 miles to get us, as any good father would do. He left the family at home, came and found us, towed us home. And he's done similar things for all of my siblings. Mine was the dumbest, but anyway. But the application really is clear, okay? All of his children are important to him. The application of our passage is clear. Every person is important to Jesus. Whether you are 1 in 100 or 1 in 8 billion, whether you are a tax collector or a sinner, whether you're a scribe or a Pharisee, whether you've run away from God or don't even know him yet, he, Jesus, will go out of his way seeking you. He will put you in his path. He will go out of his way to bring you, give you an opportunity to come into his fold. In fact, in John 10:11, Jesus says directly, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's how much I love you. He will leave the 99 to find the one, and he will carry that sheep. Verse 5 in Luke 15 here says, "And when he was found, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." A sheep that has gone astray is often found physically weak, mentally confused, emotionally drained. For us as sheep people, we might also add to that spiritually bankrupt. The lost are often at their end, as is that person, okay, who has tried to live life without God, and they fail time and time again. They're confused about the world. Their family may have them on an emotional roller coaster with trials. Seems one trial after the other's hitting them. There's so many religions and philosophies out there that they don't even know what to believe anymore. They're at wit's end. Well, Jesus in Matthew 11:28 simply says, "Come to me. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He will carry you. In fact, 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you." He will carry that sheep. And then thirdly, in this look at Jesus like a good shepherd, he will celebrate that found sheep. He will celebrate that found sheep. Verse 6 puts it this way. "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Now, when my dad got us home, we did not have a party. In fact, it was a rather quiet trip all the way. There was a little bit of "I told you so." And certainly no celebration during or after, but there was relief. There was a burden lifted. There was comfort. There was, I'm safe now. I'm safe now. But it wasn't a life or death situation either for me. If you have ever helped someone through a life or death celebration, or excuse me, life or death situation, there will be celebrating when it's done. There are people that I know very close to me that were in a very bad way. I did not think they were going to make it. They were on death's bed. There was celebrating when they recovered. Okay. You can just imagine the celebration for one who has been rescued though, from eternal condemnation. Because that's exactly where Jesus takes this illustration. He says in verse 7, "I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Here we find a comparison really between the lost person who repents and those who don't need to. Now, those who don't need repentance, I want you to know the scripture is clear elsewhere that they are not righteous by their own doing. Okay, according to scripture, the only way that anyone can be righteous is if they are made righteous by God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:6 compares us to sheep, and it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we're told, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us." And Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The only people that need no repentance are those who have already placed their faith in Christ. They've already been made righteous through Christ's shed blood. And I want you to know that it is, and I hope you understand this already, but it is a joy to be one of the 99. It is a great joy to be one of the 99. It's a joy to be saved by the work of our Savior, Jesus. His blood for our sins. It's a joy to be part of the flock of God. It's a joy that can be full every day of our lives. But it's a special joy to hear about someone else who was lost, and then the Lord found them. Jesus says even heaven celebrates that. One more child in the family of God. One more person saved from the penalty of sin. One more person we get to spend eternity with. That was kind of anticlimactic. But you get the point. If you've ever led somebody to the Lord, you've felt that joy. Jesus is like a good shepherd, and he has gone to extremes to reach the lost. Our second parable, our second likeness this morning, is Jesus is like a sentimental wife. Of course, being sentimental is really the expression of love and tender emotion toward something or someone. But we read about it in verses 8 through 10. He says, "There are what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. And then when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.'" Now, I did that with a quarter just the other day. No, I didn't. At first glance, this parable may sound a little odd to us. Why would someone do all of that work for one coin? I mean, you've probably got a couple dozen in your couch cushion at home right now, and you don't even care about them. Well, two things that we need to know here in order to understand this parable is, first, it was a silver coin, a drachma. And at this point in time, it was worth roughly a day's wages. So if you lost a $100 bill, you might do some searching too. Okay? But also, secondly, this coin was part of a 10-coin garland. This silver coin was part of a 10-piece garland set that was typically worn by married women. So this, her loss, would be roughly the same as if one of you ladies lost the diamond out of your wedding ring. All right? Or a pearl off an anniversary necklace. Now all of a sudden, it's not just about the dollar figure. Okay? This has a sentimental value too. And it makes me wonder if the parable of the lost sheep was for perhaps the men in the crowd and the parable of the lost coin for the women, because he does address it that way. And of course, the message being, you're all valuable. You're all valuable. While God created men and women as equal in value, sin has tainted that in our world. Okay? While Judaism somewhat re-elevated women in value as compared to the rest of the world, it was really not until Christianity that the value of men and women was seen as equal again. Each still with their own God-given roles and responsibilities, but equal in value, equal in importance, equal in intelligence. And in the eyes of Jesus, there is no difference in value. As with this lost coin, Jesus is like a sentimental wife when it comes to you and I, whoever we are, man or woman. And in order to find this coin, in order to find every lost person, we read here that he will light a lamp. The woman in the parable did. This is not only so that he can find them, but so that they can see and change their mind about him, to see who he really is, to read from his word and understand some things about his promised coming and the fact that he did what he said he was going to do. 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, hundreds of years before execution by crucifixion was even invented, Psalm 22 predicts the crucifixion of Jesus in intricate detail. The whole process of it. 800 years before Jesus was crucified, Isaiah 53 predicts the reason for his crucifixion. And as we read things that God told us so long ago and fulfilled in Jesus and what he did, that should make a light go on in our head. These are very detailed prophecies about our Savior fulfilled in Jesus to show man this is real. This is him. This is not about blind faith or about a world religion or about philosophy or about doing the right rules, okay? It never has been. It's about faith in Jesus Christ that can be plainly seen, understood, and confirmed. If we'll just open our eyes to it. 2 Peter 1:19 says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place." In Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, "The entrance of your words gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. He will light a lamp and he will carefully search. He'll sweep every nook and cranny, carefully looking for those who will understand the reality of who he is, who he proves to be, and then trust in him. Psalm 53:2 says, God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, it says, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And in John 4:23, Jesus speaking, he says, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. He will, Jesus does, carefully search, and then he will celebrate. He will celebrate that found coin, that found person. He's like a sentimental wife who found her coin. And of course, being sentimental, again, is that expression of love and tender emotion toward someone or something. And that is exactly what Jesus has toward lost people. He hurts for the lost. In 1 John 4:10, it says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the appeasement of our sins, the satisfaction for them. In John 3:16 through 19, we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then it continues, the passage says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Jesus is looking for you, but are you hiding on him? The solution, of course, is to be found, to change our mind, to come into the light and trust Christ. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In John 6:47, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Jesus wants you back. Yes, he created you. You are here. But until you place your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done to rid you of your sin, you don't belong to the family of God, but to those who do receive him, to those who believe in his name, we can be counted as his children. And my question to you this morning is, have you? Have you placed your faith in Christ and what he's done? He's gone to extremes to reveal to you who he is, what he's done for you. Perhaps he's even brought you through these doors this morning. Have you? Will you, if you haven't already? As I close this morning, while we're going to look at the next verses, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, the next time we're in Luke, I do want to give you just something to think about. One last likeness, because Jesus is like a watching father. He's like a watching father, and he's watching you. He's watching for you, and he's wanting you to come to him. That's where we're going to pick things up, Lord willing, next time we're in Luke. But perhaps he's brought you here today so that you could now understand that Jesus is like a good shepherd. He is like a sentimental wife, and he wants you back. He wants you back. Verse 10 in our passage says, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus says even heaven celebrates that. And I pray we might celebrate over you today. Father, I do thank you for this passage and just the illustrative way that Jesus communicates to us his love for us, his compassion for us, his desire for us to be found by him. And I'm asking here, Lord, this morning that perhaps if there are some here that have not yet placed their faith in you, if there are some here who have come to the understanding that they are indeed sinners, they have sinned against you, they've come to understand that as a result of that sin, that they are separated from you forever. I pray that those same who understood that might understand that you provided the way. You gave your own son to take our sins upon him and pay the penalty in our stead so that we through simple faith in Jesus could have an everlasting relationship with you. And I'm going to ask, Lord, that if there are some here this morning that have done that, they've placed their faith in you for the very first time this morning, with nobody else looking around, but everybody just head bowed, eyes closed. If there are some here that have placed their faith in Christ this morning, I'm going to ask if they would be bold and just raise their hands so that I can see it. I'm not going to point you out. But I want to know who you are just so that I can be praying for you as you begin your life, your new life as a child of God. Is there anyone here like that this morning? This is the first time you have placed your faith in Christ for salvation. Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for the simplicity of a relationship with you through what Christ has done. And Lord, perhaps there may have been some here this morning that just decided not to be bold. And that's okay. But I'm going to celebrate anyway. Perhaps one more child in the family of God. Perhaps one more person saved from the penalty of sin. One more person us 99 get to spend eternity with. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Go ahead and stand up.